We've been looking at the promises of God, and there's many, many precious promises. Those great and precious promises have to do with our salvation, the assurance that He gives us, and wonderful confidence that we can have in our God. Tonight we're going to look at promises to the wicked, which is a little bit difficult because when I started to study it, there are verses an arm length long about the wicked. And most of them were phrased in ways that we could take as promises in one way or another. So I had a little bit difficulty getting everything down and arranged and cropped to the place that we would hopefully be able to get through it. Give you a little tidbit again. This is from D.L. Moody, from his book, How to Study the Bible. He says, "They say the Rothschilds cannot tell how much they are worth, and that is just my case. All things in the world are mine. I am a joint heir with Jesus, the Son of God." Someone has said, God makes a promise, faith believes it, and patience quietly awaits it. Promises to the wicked. Our first verse is actually not a promise, but a statement. Isaiah 48:22. Isaiah repeats that again a number of chapters later. And I thought this was a good verse to just kind of give us a total summary and picture. First of all, peace with God. They have no relationship with God. They are at enmity with Him. And because of that, He also is bringing judgment upon them, both in this life and in the life to come. And so they really have no peace in this life. They may have many blessings, but ultimately they are under God's judgment. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 12. This verse is comparing the wicked to chaff. And in this, my study this afternoon, I saw a long list of different things that the wicked are compared to. And it would be a study in and of itself. But here the wicked are like the chaff, and God is going to clean them out of His threshing floor, and they're going to blow away, and there will be no remnant of them left. He sweeps it out, and then He burns it with fire. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Okay. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. And that is the total summary. Many of these verses are going to say that in one form or another. That is such a consistency of promise throughout the Word of God that the wicked is going to die. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 17, God will destroy. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Okay, the book of Corinthians has a similar verse. It's repeated elsewhere. These long lists of wickedness, and the conclusion is they will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's no way that they're going to spend eternity in heaven. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8. Okay, here we have the picture of sowing and reaping, and we'll have a similar picture again, I think maybe even in the next verse. But this aspect is that they're not going to get away with the wickedness that they do. It's going to bear fruit. It's going to bring its own judgment. God's going to make sure that they receive what they sow. They can't get away with wickedness and then turn around and receive blessing. Colossians 3 and verse 25. Okay, instead of sowing and reaping here, we now have the picture of a laborer who has gone out to work and is expecting his paycheck. He's going to get paid for the things that he's done. And what is the wages of sin? Can any of the kids tell us? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So it is the promise of God that the wicked are going to be repaid for what he has done. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9, okay, here we have the idea of vengeance. There's harm that has been done, and we see that in all kinds of situations, from personal relationships all the way up through government activities, powerful people taking advantage of others. They're doing harm, and we're to understand that they're not going to get away with it. God himself will take vengeance upon them. They will be punished, and that punishment is going to be for how long? Eternal. It's not just a punishment for this life. It is eternal death. 2 Peter 2, verses 12 through 14. Okay, we kind of get the impression there that this is not just out in the world, but directly in relationship to the church, that there's going to be wicked individuals that are going to lead people astray or try to. And they are like brute beasts who were created to be destroyed, to be hunted down and destroyed. And that's not our responsibility to take their life, but we are to be aware of them, and that God will bring that judgment. It is utterly perish. There is such an absoluteness to that word. You know, it's not like you destroy something and there's remnants that can be collected, that there's something of value that's left behind. There's nothing. They're utterly destroyed, utterly perish. They're going to receive the wages for what they have done. Revelation 21 and verse 8, okay, this is, again, one of those verses that could kind of go, it's stated in such a way, it's a fact, this is what will be, but it is yet future, and so we hold it as a promise that those that behave in wicked ways like this, that do not know the Lord, are going to have their part in the lake of fire. Let's go to the Psalms. So that's Psalm 1, verses 4 through 6. The ungodly, again, are compared to chaff. They will not stand in the judgment. They cannot endure that judgment. There's no way that they will come through that unscathed. They will perish. Psalm 9 and verse 17. Okay, they will be turned into hell. We're seeing a real theme going now, aren't we? We're kind of on a roll. They're going to perish. They're going to be utterly destroyed. They will not survive the judgment. They're going to be sent into the lake of fire. They're going to be turned into hell. Is there any other kinds of promises? I mean, isn't there other things here? But it's driving home just the absolute separation of a holy and perfect God and sinful man. And we cannot get into our thinking that wickedness in some way is going to escape the eyes of God, that it's going to be somehow acceptable in his sight, that he's going to overlook these things. This God hates wickedness to the place it is utterly destroyed from the earth, ultimately. Psalm 11, verse 6. Okay, as people sit down to eat a meal with a royalty or something, they would have a certain portion given to them. And they would have a cup that was poured out and given to them. And the portion of the wicked is brimstone and burning wind, raining coals of fire. Psalm 32 and verse 10. So many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Now we're kind of looking a little bit closer in time. We're not just looking out to the eternal judgment, but that even in this life, things are not going to go well for him, that he's going to have many sorrows. Sin oftentimes comes with its own judgment. It comes with its own consequences, which are negative. It corrodes the soul and takes away joy and gladness, and It brings all kinds of hardship, oftentimes not only to the person that is behaving wickedly, but to the people around them as well. Psalm 37 in verse 17. Okay, the arms of the wicked. When we see arms in Scripture, just think of the strong man flexing, right? He's got power. He's got authority. This is his ability to carry out his will in this world. And we see that taking place in a lot of places. Wicked people having power. And we just wonder, you know, how long? How long is a place like North Korea going to be ruled by such wicked people? You know, and we could come up with all kinds of situations like that. But the promise is that their arm will be broken, that they will not have power indefinitely. Psalm 75 and verse 8. Okay, you pour out a glass of fresh squeezed juice. It's got all the pulp in there, and sometimes you don't like to drink pulpy juice. Some people buy orange juice without the pulp, right? You don't want the pulp, but when you freshly poured out, all that pulp is stirred up, and they would set it aside and allow the pulp to settle out to the bottom and then drink the good juice off the top. But this is a picture of judgment, that he's stirring it all up and forcing them to drink something that was not pleasant to drink. It's God's judgment is going to be such that they cannot refuse it. They will drink it down, all of it. Not a drop is going to be left. Proverbs 24 in verse 16. We'll look at a number of Proverbs here. Okay, the wicked shall fall or stumble by calamity. And this is a great comfort to us as we walk in our relationship to the Lord. We're going to have times that we're going to fail, but the righteous falls seven times, but he rises again. But ultimately, the wicked, once he is cast down, he will not rise again. Proverbs 10 in verse 7, what do you suppose that means? Scott was telling us a story about the groundhog that got into the county shop down there. And day after day, they were going in there, and the stink was so bad, they decided to take all of the furniture out of the office, trying to find what died. Nobody wants to be in there. It stinks so bad. And then you find that, and you got to get it out. You don't parade it around and show it to everybody else. Something that's rotting is not pleasant to look at. It's not pleasant to smell. It's lost its value. You wouldn't eat it. You have rotten fruit sitting on the counter. It's time to throw it away. And so his name, everything that he stands for, everything that he's done, his whole family has been disgraced. Nobody is going to praise this man. They're going to oftentimes do the opposite. They would curse him. They wanted to get rid of him. Proverbs 10:24. You have a contrast set up there. The desire of the righteous is a good thing. Our affections are guided and directed by the Lord. And so we are loving the right things. God is able to grant those things to us. But the wicked, it's not what he desires, it's what he fears. So it demonstrates to us that people who are living in sin, they still have some sense of judgment. They know that they have a conscience that allows them to know that what they're doing is not right. And they suppress that in their unrighteousness, but he's afraid of getting caught. He's afraid of losing his wealth. He's afraid of one thing or another, and God's allowing that fear to come upon him. Proverbs 11:5. Our actions have consequences, and wicked actions produce wicked results that are harmful to us. And wicked people will be harmed by their own choices. by their own decisions, their own actions, that wickedness will come back upon them. Chapter 11, verse 27, trouble will come to him who seeks evil. And then Proverbs 14 and 19, okay, the wicked will bow before the good. And so we know ultimately that that will be the case when the judgment seat takes place. The righteous will be kings and priests to the Most High God, and every knee will bow to Jesus Christ, and we will be sharing his throne, and so they will also be bowing to us in a sense. And so they will bow before the good. And oftentimes that is the case even in this life. We know these are proverbs. It's the general principle that is demonstrated. But when you do wickedly, you generally don't get promotions. Somebody figures you out eventually and you get fired. Okay, you don't get promoted for embezzling money from the company. You don't get promoted for treating your customers with a bad attitude. And so it's a general principle that those that are righteous and they do what is right, they'll be promoted to places of authority while the wicked have to live under their rule. Now we know that that's not always the case. There's plenty of examples of wicked people coming to power, but as a general principle. Along with the idea of wicked, I wanted to include backsliders. Those that had a knowledge of the truth or some level of relationship with God and have gone backwards. And most of these verses come out of the Old Testament and God's relationship to Israel, and yet they stand for us as an example. So the backsliders have a number of promises to them. And we start here with negative promises, Leviticus 26, verses 14 through 17. Okay, we're going to see a number of commonalities again in these verses. The relationship between Israel and God was a covenant relationship. Those that broke the covenant were going backward, away from God. They were turning back to the idols that they had worshipped. And God has set forth these very clear standards. If you are follow after me, you're righteous, you're going to be blessed. If you fall away, you're going to experience great hardship. The way of the transgressor is hard. There's going to be an appointed terror that was going to come upon them. Just like we saw, the wicked gets what he's afraid of. Well, that's kind of the case here as well. Fear and terror is going to govern their lives. Disease, sorrow, enemies are going to come in. But we see that God is going to set his face against them. That's kind of a hard image maybe to explain. I think you can kind of pick it up as you think about children as they do something wrong and they turn to look at their father who's watching them. What kind of a face does he have? Is he smiling? He's not smiling. If you give him a funny face, is he likely to smile at you? He's not going to smile because he's not happy. His face is set. He's firm. He's not going to change from his anger to a happiness with you because you've sinned. You have done something that you shouldn't be doing. And so his face is set. And so God's determined actions are set. You do these things, you get specific consequences. You sin, you're going to receive judgment. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verses 58. Okay, did I get the right verse? It continues on. Yep, verse 59. Okay, you're going to receive plagues and sicknesses. But even sadder than that is the generational aspect. It's not just on you, it's upon your children and your children that are coming. that these are going to be long, prolonged judgments. It's not that it is a judgment that is easy to bear. You think sometimes when a kid gets a spanking that they just figure, I'll just really grin and bear it and it'll be over in just a second. Not this kind of punishment. God's going to make sure that their punishment was going to hurt. So the backslider was going to receive great punishment. Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 through 19. Okay. The wicked might figure that I'll try to make a living in such a way and it doesn't work. And so they think, well, that's no big deal. I'll just, I'm cursed in the city. I'll go and work on the farm. I'll go outside the city. I'll try my hand at something different. And that doesn't work out. And, well, it's just bad luck. I've got another idea. I'll go into business for myself, and I'll go sell I'll sell cloth and things to the travelers. And he goes and works at that, and that doesn't work. Why? Because God cannot bless him. He is in a rebellious condition. He is one of his chosen children, the children of Israel, and God is not going to give him blessing if he is going to walk in a way that is not right. And so he cannot escape this judgment. He's cursed wherever he goes. In verse 29, okay, a number of things there. Groping in the darkness. He will not prosper. You're going to be oppressed, and others are going to take your things. You're going to be plundered. Deuteronomy 29:20. Okay, the Lord will not spare. 2 Chronicles 15:2. Okay, don't underestimate the value of the presence of God and His favor. God is a gracious and loving God. He desires to bless. He would protect. He saves. He forgives. He puts a blessing upon our labors, on our relationships. God has such a desire to do those things for us if we'll walk with Him. But if we forsake Him, He will forsake us. We cannot have life both ways. Jeremiah 17:13. Okay, they will be ashamed. Nobody likes to be ashamed. You brag about something to your friends and then it fails and you kind of hang in your head because they're making fun of you. They're laughing at you. Nobody wants to be ashamed. But if we fall away from the Lord and we're under His judgment, we're not going to have our expectations. We're going to be ashamed. Ezekiel 3 and verse 20, the backslider could die. And we see that even in the New Testament. We talk about that when we have communion, that some are sick and some sleep. That is, some have died because they had not walked properly with the Lord. So those were verses about Israel. It has specific connotations of their covenant promises. Not everything there would be directly transferable to us, but many of the principles there still stand. 2 Peter 2, verse 20. Okay, this is kind of that story of Simon the sorcerer that we talked about a week ago. He had come to the knowledge of the truth. He said he believed, but he was more focused on the miracles than on his sin, and he wasn't repentant, but he had a knowledge of truth. But then he turned back. And the latter end, what's going to happen after you turn back, is going to be worse for you than if you had never heard about Jesus Christ. Proverbs 14:14. Okay. Filled with his own ways, the righteous is satisfied from God. And this man has to be filled from his own actions. And he's not going to be pleased with it. Psalm 73, verse 27. Okay, they shall perish. He will destroy those that go a-whoring from him. They have turned back away from the Lord into their sin. Psalm 125 and verse 5. Okay, the Lord will lead them away with the workers of iniquity. I want to end on a positive note, the backslider's hope. As we look at Hebrews 8, 6, as kind of a transition here, we've been looking at Israel, we looked at Old Testament relationships there, and they were living under a covenant that if they followed the Lord, God would bless. If they didn't follow the Lord, God would bring curses upon them. And Hebrews tells us that in New Testament times, we live in a better covenant based upon even better promises. Hebrews 8, verse 6. Okay, so we'll go back and catch some of these verses that had to do with Israel. Leviticus 26, and verse 40 through 42. Remembering that our promises are better. Okay, so it says that they had to humble their hearts. They had to accept their guilt. They had to remember God's covenant. So this is an aspect of repentance that is necessary. You repent of your sin, and then what was the promise there? That God would remember his covenant with them. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29. All right, there it says that if you seek the Lord, you will be found by him. And we've used that verse before, but it's still a very good promise as we think of times when we sin. And Satan doesn't want us to turn back to God. He doesn't want us to repent. And the flesh resists repentance and humility. But the promises are, if we will humble ourselves and seek God, he will be found. Even though his wrath is upon us, his face may have been set against us while we were sinning, we were seeking our own way, but if we will seek God, he will be found by us. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 31. Okay, the verse beginning there with the reality of who God is, and then the promise based upon God's nature. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget his covenant with your fathers. It's a great comfort to us to know that when we repent, God does not destroy us. Let's see, verse 31, or did we just read it? That was 31. Let's go Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 10. Okay, we see there that all of the things that we've been looking at is the curses of disobedience upon the wicked, upon those that have backslidden in Israel, are turned around again. If they would just return to God, God would bring them back. Back into a good relationship, back into a place of blessing. And just reminds me of the story of the prodigal son. He had went away. The father had to set his face. He didn't chase after him. And yet he anticipated and looked for his son to return. And when his son turned his feet back toward him, the father brought him back into the home. He brought him back into the right relationship. The son comes back saying, I'm not worthy, just make me a slave. And the father says, no, I'm bringing you back in as my son. And what a precious blessing that is to us, because we go astray. And yet when we turn our face back to him and we repent, he brings us back into a place of blessing. Let's go with Isaiah 57, 18 and 19. We're out of time here. When we sin, we've done harm to our relationship with God. Oftentimes we've done harm to ourselves. We have walked in our own way. We haven't followed the Lord. And we've suffered the consequences. And we're very uncomfortable. We're walking in fear. We don't have the positive comforts and assurance that God would give us. But when we return, he will heal us. He will lead us, and he will comfort us. He will restore us to that place of comfort. We don't have time to read all of these, but we'll just go over them quickly. Jeremiah 3, 12 through 22, that God was not going to allow his anger to fall on them if they would return. Jeremiah 6, 16, they would find rest for their souls. Hosea 14, 4, again, I will heal you, I will love you freely. Oftentimes when we've sinned, it's hard to understand the love of God, that it could be so open to us because we're so mindful of our sin. And yet God does not hold it against us, and he's able to love us completely. Zechariah 10:6, he says that it's as though I had not cast them away. And just reminds us of our redemption, and that when God looks at his born-again child, he doesn't see their sin. He looks at us as if we had never sinned. And we can't comprehend that. But it's a wonderful truth that when he brings us back to himself, he's not holding a grudge against us. Malachi 3:7, I will return to you. He's not holding us off at arm's length, but he wants to draw us back to his side. Revelation 3:15 through 21, I will dine with them, and they will sit on a throne with me. So wonderful encouragements. We see the desperate condition of the wicked. We see the reality of being backslidden. We sin. We're going to do damage to our relationship with the Lord. Yet, he has promised if we confess our sin, he will forgive us of our sin, and he will restore us into that right fellowship.